I'll tell you what, we are so excited about our first outreach with our new Love Lubbock initiative, and we're excited about all of you that will be a part of that. Please be in prayer about that neighborhood and the needs that are there, that we'll be able to not only address some of the physical needs, but more importantly, most importantly, we'll be able to address the spiritual needs. We are definitely going all in, which, by the way, that would be a great title for a new sermon series. Wait a minute. That's what we're starting today. We're starting a whole new sermon series entitled All In, and we're excited about this little series. It's about a three-part series leading up to Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Good Friday services, Easter. This is an exciting time of the year. How many of you find it challenging at times to remember your username and password whenever you're signing in to a secure location? Oh, it's so nerve-wracking. It's annoying at times, isn't it? Because you forget them. Then you have to write them down, but then somebody could still find them and steal them or whatever. But in order to access sensitive information, online banking, things like that, the system has to authenticate that you're the proper user. So you need a passcode, you need a username, and you know, if you have a smartphone or an Apple phone, you know, the new generation Apple phones now, they use a biometric, right? Your fingerprint, and then now your face, Face ID. So they're getting pretty, high tech with being able to make sure that you're the appropriate person to access something. You know, when it comes to accessing heaven, when it comes to having the assurance that if you breathe your last breath here, you'll breathe your first breath in glory, what's the assurance? What's the username and what's the passcode that allows you to have access? We're going to be looking at an individual today who Jesus offered him a moment in his life when he could be all in, and he made the wrong choice. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 10, and out of respect and love for God's word, please stand to your feet as we read the Holy Scriptures beginning in verse 17. Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. This is the Lord's Day, your day, Sabbath, whether we worshiped last night in our Saturday evening service or today. Thank you that, Lord, we understand the value and the importance of Sabbath, of rest, of nourishing our souls. And so, God, I pray your grace and blessing. It is here. It's upon every person here in the sound of my voice, those who can't be here and that are watching online right now. Thank you that we're going to be drawn closer to you and that we have ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Holy Spirit is saying to this church today through this story. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. And everyone said, you may be seated. You know, when we think of this guy here in Mark's gospel, we know him as the rich young ruler. And the reason we know him as the rich young ruler, because in Matthew's account of this same story, Matthew chapter 19, he's referred to as young. In Luke's account of this same story, Luke 18, 18, he's referred to as a ruler. So we know him as the rich young ruler. And we can grow really fast to love this guy because he had a lot of good things going for him. We know that he comes to Jesus and he asks like the most important question that should be on all of our minds. Like, what's the most famous question that's being asked to billions of people on the earth today? The most famous question. It's the Facebook question. What's on your mind? More importantly, I think we should say, what's on your mind, God? Because what's on God's mind is more important than what's on my mind or your mind today, right? And what's on God's mind is eternity. you? And are you ready for eternity? Will you be authenticated? Do you know in an authentic way, in a real way, that you're the real deal, that you are a true bona fide follower of Christ? That's what's going to matter, where we spend eternity. See, I love this guy because he comes with that question. But you need to make sure when you come to Jesus that you don't come with any pretense whatsoever. You better come genuinely and sincerely, and you better be ready for the answer that Jesus gives you. Because a lot of times the question that you ask Jesus, or the question that was asked Jesus in the Gospels, was not the real question that they needed to ask. And Jesus rarely would answer the question that people initially came to him with. And so then Jesus asked him a question. Because if you ask the Lord the wrong question, he simply doesn't answer it, but he asks you the right question. So you got to give it to this guy, because he comes to Jesus and he's asking the most important question: what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But you better be ready, because Jesus is going to hit you like a thunderbolt of lightning between the eyes with truth, and you better be willing and ready to accept that truth and to act on that truth. There's a commentary that I love going to. It's one of the first commentaries that I go to when I'm doing my research and my studying. It's Barclay's commentary on the New Testament. Now, I needed to make sure, both in the Saturday night service and in this service and the 11:45 service, when I make reference to this commentary, that I clarify to all the millennials out there, I'm not talking about Charles Barclay. When you say Barclay, everyone thinks of one guy, right? See, I don't think Charles Barclay is going to be writing a commentary on the New Testament anytime soon. So the guy I'm referring to is William Barclay. He has a great set of commentaries on the New Testament, and in this section of Scripture, he calls this section the Great Refusal. Because there's an offer that's made, and this guy was unwilling to go all in with Jesus. So let's look at it. There's some important things we can learn. First of all, we have to understand salvation is not earned. Sometimes we think that salvation is subtraction or addition, right? That if I stop doing certain things, then I'll be allowed into heaven. Or if I start doing certain things, I'll be allowed into heaven. Salvation by subtraction or salvation by addition. Look at what this guy said in verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, and you got to give the guy credit. He was excited. He was enthusiastic. He showed it by the fact that he came running to Jesus. And then he kneels before him, and he asks him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he's concerned about eternity, and all of us can learn from this guy. We should all be concerned about eternity. But when it comes to eternal life, though, let's not be mistaken. Eternal life is not the result of what you have done or can do, but what Christ and only Christ can do. It's not what do I need to start or what do I need to stop. It's what do you need to believe. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And then salvation comes as a free gift, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So salvation is a free gift. This guy thought, if I'm good enough, my good deeds will be my username and passcode that will authenticate that I am a genuine bona fide follower of Christ, and heaven will be my eternal home. No. It's not by what you do, because that's what the guy said. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not what you do, it's what Christ has already done, and you putting faith in that. Listen, being a good guy or being a good gal, that's good, but that's not good enough. Because Jesus didn't die to make bad people good, Jesus died to make dead people alive. And there's a world of difference. We're all dead in sin and undone, and we need to be born again. We need to have the life of God come in us. That only happens at salvation. It's not by being good. It's not by going to church. It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments. All of that is important, and all of that is good, but it ain't good enough. What authenticates your faith is that you have been born again. You've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. The next thing we can learn from this is that while God deserves praise, not flattery, this guy came with a little bit of pretense, and Jesus hits it head on. Because look at verse 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" The guy just asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus bypasses that question, and he hits to the heart of the intent of this rich young ruler. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Now, some people have really struggled with this one verse, and they're saying, see there, people in cults, in false religions, they'll say, see, Jesus isn't God, because even he admits that he wasn't good. No, time out. That's not what he's saying. Jesus was not speaking out of his deity. There were times Jesus would speak out of his deity. At this moment, Jesus is speaking out of his humanity. There were times Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the Son of Man. That's in reference to his humanity. Other times he's referred to as the Son of God. That's in reference to his deity. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he was talking to some religious leaders one day, and they said, they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and how could you have known our father Abraham? And then Jesus said this, before Abraham was, I am. That's verse 58 of John 8. And at that, the religious leaders knew what Jesus was referring to. He was calling himself I am, the great I am, making himself God. And they picked up stones to stone him. That's an instance when Jesus was speaking out of his deity. This is an instance when Jesus is speaking out of his humanity, and he's testing this guy's motive, his intent. This guy didn't come with true, genuine praise. This guy came with a little bit of flattery. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about flattery, and flattery isn't flattering, okay? There's a difference in praising someone and flattering someone. There's a difference in praising God and flattering God. In your notes, you can download from the app or from online, I list about 8 or 9 references to what the Bible says about flattery. Here's just a couple of them. Proverbs 29:5 says, flattery is nothing less than setting a trap. When somebody flatters you, it's really hidden resentment. Somebody that's flattering you, they're appealing to your ego because they're trying to manipulate you. They're trying to get something from you, as opposed to genuine praise. Matter of fact, in Daniel 11:32, in reference to the Antichrist that's yet to come on the world scene, in Daniel 11:32, it says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but they that know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So even in the last days, Daniel the prophet tells us that the Antichrist will deceive the masses by way of flattery. You know, Americans are the most naive and gullible people, it seems like, in the world. If the media, if entertainment, if politicians flatter us, we just accept everything they say, not realizing that they're doing that to manipulate us. And we have to be wary of that. So there's a difference between genuine praise and flattery. Someone said flattery is verbal bribery. I like that. Or it's fake praise. It's all about the intent. Now, you can praise someone for their accomplishments or their character, and that blesses them. Like a coach, you know, praising a student athlete. You really gave your best effort this past week in practice. I just want to commend you for that. That's authentic. That's genuine. That will lift the spirits of a person when somebody in an authentic way praises you versus somebody flattering you. Someone said, praise undeserved is poison in disguise. Praise gives something, flattery takes something. Praise blesses the spirit, flattery feeds the ego. So the first thing Jesus did is he corrects this guy, don't call me good. Jesus wanted to get the attention off of himself and put the attention on his heavenly Father where it deserved. And he wanted to test this guy's motive to make sure he was coming for the right reason. The next thing we can learn is, well, Jesus has to be Lord of all. You know the old saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's what? He's not Lord at all. So look at verse 19. Let's read this out loud. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. So Jesus goes into listing the Ten Commandments. And here's what's interesting. Jesus mentions 5 of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you count real quick, there are 6 mentioned there, but 2 are similar. 5 of the 10 commandments are mentioned here by Jesus, and there were another 5 that were left out. This is very important. So, the 10 commandments are broken up into 2 tiers. The first tier are the first 4 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, and honor the Sabbath. keep the Sabbath, for it is holy. Those first four commandments are the top tier commandments of the Ten Commandments, and they relate to our relationship with God. Jesus did not mention any of the top four of the Ten Commandments, because they are listed in order of importance. Because, you know, this guy was, he was a good guy. On the outside, man, he was a good guy. He loved God. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to serve God. We're going to find out here in a moment that he was serving God since he was a young person. But Jesus listed five of the six second-tier commandments, but he left one out. Now, let's talk about the one that he left out. The official commandment that Jesus left out is found in Exodus 20:17. And it's the commandment, you shall not covet. You know, this guy's a good guy because he was keeping nine of the Ten Commandments. But how many know it's not good enough to keep just nine of the ten? You got to keep all ten, okay? Now, if you're basing your salvation on keeping the rules, then you got to be flawless, friend. If getting into heaven means obeying those Ten Commandments, if you mess up on one of them, you're toast, you're done. That's why salvation is not by subtraction or addition. Salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. You say, well, wait a minute, time out, Pastor. Shouldn't we obey the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. But we don't obey the Ten Commandments to get right with God. It's because we're right with God through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that we want to keep the Ten Commandments and obey those Ten Commandments. You see, it's a world of difference. Now, listen, this guy was a rich young ruler. You know why? You know why in part he was a rich young ruler? You want to know why in part he was a rich young ruler? Because he was living according to the commandments of God. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God told his people, if you will hearken diligently to observe and do all that is written in this law, he lists in Deuteronomy 28 all these blessings that will come upon your life. You know, riches are generational, and sometimes poverty is generational. You see, sometimes a family understands they become financially literate. In God's principles, God's spiritual laws will work for the just and the unjust. Smart people learn the principles of God's kingdom, they apply them, and they begin to acquire wealth. And then they save that wealth, they invest that wealth, and the Bible says a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, which means wealth can be generational, blessing can be on each generation. And so a father or a great-grandfather leaves it to his son, which leaves it to his son, which leaves it to his son. So sometimes wealth can be generational, because if you are doing it right and obeying the Ten Commandments and applying your God-given gifts and talents and working hard, you can't help but to prosper. So this guy was a rich young ruler by virtue of the fact he was keeping and obeying the commandments of God. But listen, you can be rich and covetous. You can be poor and covetous. It's not about whether you have riches, but the question is, do riches have you? Jesus left out one of the Ten Commandments in the second tier, which was, thou shalt not covet, because Jesus knew, because he knows all men, he knew this was the one thing that was going to hold this guy back 100%. Because it has to be Jesus and nothing else. You have to be all in. And if you're not willing to give all, then you will lose all. If you hold out, you will lose out. And this guy's going to come to realize that he has been and is going to be holding out on God. But we got to say, this guy was off to a good start. Look at verse 20. Let's read it out loud together. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. So we got to applaud this guy, because he was obeying the commandments in his estimation, all of them, but really only nine of the ten. And he had been obeying them from his youth. You know what this tells us about this guy? This tells us that this guy was a part of TSM, Trinity Student Ministries, that he was here every Wednesday night. Man, he was plugged in, he was serving, he was a part of our Encounter Conference every July. I mean, this guy was committed. He had good parents, he was raised, you know, in the church. He had been serving God from his youth. You know, the sad thing is so many young people don't see the value in serving God, but there is value in not wasting your youth away, but investing your youth, following God and keeping his commandments. And so this guy was incredible because from his youth, he had been doing that. But there was one problem. He wasn't all in. He was holding out. And if you hold out, you'll lose out. So there was one thing that was keeping him back. What was that one thing? Verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Stop there for a second. Jesus looked at him, and Jesus loved him. That's an amazing verse right there. You know, Jesus looks at you and me today. In this service, he looks at you with love. You know something astounding? While we were yet sinners, when I was living a sinful, selfish lifestyle, seemingly almost intentionally wanting to offend God and to drive his presence out and away from my life, even in that state, God looked at me and he loved me. The good news is God looks at you today with love. Matter of fact, God looks at everybody in the world today, and if anyone could look down on anyone, it could be God. If anyone could look down on anyone, it could be Jesus. Like Jesus could look down on this guy because he was the spotless, sinless Son of God, but he didn't look down on this guy. He knew this guy was struggling. He knew this guy was about to give it all up for his possessions. And yet Jesus still looked at him and loved him. Man, I love that. And this is Jesus now. He said to him, "One thing you lack." Stop there for a second. One thing you lack. You know, this guy could have been feeling pretty good right there, right? Like, wow, I knew it. I knew I was going to be this close. I only lack. If he had some friends with him, maybe he would have looked at him and said, "Yeah, see that you? Yeah, that's me. Yeah, one thing. Okay, Jesus, I'm ready. Give me that one thing." Ooh, but that one thing meant everything to him. "Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Whoa. Jesus, like anything but that one thing, because that's the one thing that meant everything to this guy. You see, not everybody that came to Jesus did he tell them the same thing. Go sell everything you have and, you know, and give it all to the poor and then come take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say that to everybody, but he said it to this guy. You know why he said it to this guy? Because he knows the hearts of men. And he knew what was inside, and he looked at him with love. He looked at him with love and knew what was inside of him. What might be the one thing holding you back? Is there one thing? For some, maybe it's multiple things. Is there anything that's coming between you and being all in for Christ, surrendering all to him and for him? For some people, maybe that one thing is fame. Maybe that one thing is power. Maybe that one thing is money. Maybe that one thing is sex, whether heterosexual or homosexual sex, any sex outside of a monogamous married relationship between one man and one woman. And we try to justify what that one thing is. We try to make, you know, there's a whole denomination of the Christian church, the United Methodist Church. They're debating right now. There's the conservative branch and the liberal branch, those that want to stay true to the teachings of the scripture and those that want to adjust according to the changing of the times. And an entire denomination potentially could be split right down the middle because of one issue, because of one thing. You see, many times it's that one thing that might be holding you back. Sometimes in a marriage, it might be that one thing that's holding you back. Maybe right now in your life, it's that one thing that's keeping you from God's full blessing in your life. Jesus looks at us with love. And he looked at this young man, this rich young ruler. And he looked at him with love. He said, "You lack one thing." You know, Moses in the Old Testament, he was all in because the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. He was all in for God. He went and he left Egypt and he goes and he lives in the backside of a desert for 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep. And then God calls him back to Egypt. And after some reluctance, Moses was all in. And he goes back to Egypt to deliver God's people. I think of Abraham in the Old Testament, like one of the greatest men of faith, right? Abraham, he was all in for God. But one day God was going to test to see whether or not Abraham was all in. What was the one thing that Abraham loved more than anything else in all of the world? What was that one thing? It wasn't his money, and he had a lot of it. It wasn't even Sarah. And their marriage is like one of the great marriages of the Bible. But he didn't even love Sarah at all costs. He wasn't even all in with Sarah, because remember when he was in Egypt, on two occasions, he had Sarah lie about their relationship and to say she was his sister. I mean, like one commentator said, he was willing to pimp out his wife to save his own skin. So what was the one thing that Abraham loved more than anything else? What was it? Isaac. You know why? It was his only son. It was a miracle son. God had promised that he would have his own son, he and Sarah, and he waited 27 years for this miracle. 27 years. 27 years later, he's 100, Sarah's 90. She gives birth to Isaac. And then one day, out of the blue, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him without hesitation. Abraham knew the voice of God and knew the voice of the devil. He knew this was the voice of God. He tells his wife, me and the boy are going to go worship. We'll be back later. He takes a couple of servants with him, a couple of donkeys, and as they're walking up Mount Moriah, his son Isaac, maybe 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age, he says, Dad, you have the knife for the sacrifice. You have the wood for the fire. What about the sacrifice itself? And his father said this, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham, are you all in with God? Yes, because God told me to take the one thing I love more than anything else in this world, and God wanted to make sure that I didn't love that one thing more than him. He placed Isaac on the altar. He raised the knife to drive it in the heart of his son when an angel of the Lord stayed the hand of Abraham, and God said, now I know you've passed the test. Basically, now I know you're all in. One thing. The next thing, second to the last thing that I want to share with you is sad, mad, or glad. In verse 22, let's read it out loud. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sad at what? Jesus said, you lack one thing. I'm going to put my finger on that one thing. I want you to sell everything you have, give to the poor. This is the great refusal, as William Barclay said, the great refusal. Jesus was offering him the treasure of heaven. But here's what you got to do. I'm going to test, are you all in or not? Go sell everything you have, give to the poor. Take up your cross, come follow me, and you'll have true treasure in heaven. And the guy couldn't do it. And he was sad at this word. Hey, you know, it's not the preacher's job to always make you feel glad. Every now and then, he's called by God to make you sad, and even at times to make you mad. If you're in a church where that pastor always makes you glad, you're in the wrong church. I'm just saying. You at times need to feel sad and sometimes downright mad when you leave church. Because you know that you've been hit with a thunderbolt of truth from the Word of God. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. So he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. No, stop. He didn't have great possessions as much as great possessions had him. Ah, that's the difference. It's not in what you have, but it's what has you. You know, Jesus in his wisdom, this guy didn't know this, but Jesus in his wisdom, he knew what was coming. He prophesied this, that the entire city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the temple would be burnt to the ground. In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, Roman leader, came in and utterly destroyed Jerusalem. And everybody lost everything. You see, God was simply wanting this guy to accelerate the ultimate reality that was coming his way anyway. He was going to lose it all. So it's better to give it all before you lose it all. That's what was about to happen at this particular time in history. This guy was unwilling to give up that one thing. He was unwilling to be all in. if you hold out, you're going to lose out. Because what's at stake here is eternity. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And this guy walked away sad and sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know, following Jesus, it's never about what you have to give up. The sex, the drugs, the drinking, the partying, the cheating, the lying, in order to keep the Ten Commandments. It's what you gain. It's what you get in return. Jesus tells the story of a guy that he finds a treasure hidden in a plot of land. And it's such a valuable treasure. You know what this guy does? He goes and he sells everything that he has in order to buy this one plot of land, because he knows buried in that plot of land is a treasure of great wealth. When we understand the treasure of heaven, the treasure of knowing and loving and serving Christ, we won't allow anything or anyone to keep us from being all in with Jesus. Spirit, soul, and body. All in. All love. 100% committed. Many times we want to hold on to something or someone that God is saying, let it go. Here's the deal. I'll give you all this. Isn't that what the devil tempted Jesus with, right? When he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the power and all the glory, and he said, all this can be yours if you go all in with me. How many have, as they say, sold their soul to the devil to get what the devil will give you in this life, which is very brief and very short, but then you miss everything in the next life, which is eternal. And Jesus said, no way. No way. One thing. Now, there's an unusual verse of scripture in the Gospel of Mark. We were studying out of the Gospel of Mark. There's an unusual verse of scripture. In Mark chapter 14, in verse 51, it just says this. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt when the mob tried to grab Jesus. This is towards the end of Christ's life. He's about to go to trial, be falsely judged, convicted, beaten, whipped, and crucified. And out of the blue, Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, out of the blue says, and this one young man, half naked, followed behind Jesus. Now, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know who that guy is. But there's high speculation that it was the rich young ruler. That even though that day he said, I can't do it, and he went away sad and he went away sorrowful, somehow, some way, the words of Christ resonated in his spirit and the Holy Spirit convicted him. Some say that this young man that followed half-dressed, I mean, if you're going to take the words of Jesus literally, one translation says, a man naked followed Christ. I mean, I wouldn't go that literal, like sell everything, like to where you have nothing and running after Jesus naked, streaking for Jesus, amen. No, don't do that. But this guy, we don't know. I can only hope that this rich young ruler reconsidered the offer of Jesus. And it's not too late until you breathe your last. It's not too late for you. As long as you have breath in your lungs. I hope everyone seated in church today and everyone watching live streaming right now, I hope all of us are all in for Christ. No matter what. If it's that one thing that the Lord says for you, which might be different than my one thing, you're like Abraham. I'll take that one thing that means more to me than anything or anyone, and I will place it on the altar. And I will give it to you, because I know what I might lose this side of eternity cannot even begin to be compared to what I will gain in eternity, the treasure of heaven, which ultimately is seeing Jesus face to face. Church, are we all in? Are we holding anything back? Are we all in with our time, with our talent, with our treasure? Is it all about Him? Is it all for Him? And are we giving our all to Him? There was a riding stable. And one time, it actually had a sign posted for people who wanted to ride one of their horses. And the sign read, "We have fast horses for folks who like to ride fast. We have slow horses for folks who like to ride slow. We have big horses for big people. We have little horses for little people. For those who have never ridden horses before, we have horses that have never been ridden before." Sometimes the church is like this riding stable. We're like Burger King. Have it your way. You don't like this kind of preaching, we won't preach that way. You don't like this kind of talk, we won't talk that way. You don't like this type of subject, we won't. Whatever you like, we'll try to make it your way. But the King's way is not about having it our way. It's about having it His way, because He's the King and He has the final word and He has the final say-so, in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before You, and not with flattery, not with pretense, sincerely. Lord, is there one thing in my life? Holy Spirit, may the finger of God touch it. May there not be anything or anyone standing between me and Jesus. May I be all in. May I surrender all to You, Lord, for You are so worthy and so deserving of that. Thank You that You look at me with love today. And I want to respond back in love and obedience to You. Bless each person, Lord, within the sound of my voice. And may we have a true encounter with the Holy Spirit through the worship, through the communion, through the praying, and through the message. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's a day of salvation. Now's the time. Christ is standing at the door of your heart, knocking. If you'll hear His voice and open up the door of your heart, Christ will come into you. And you can have fellowship with Him, and He can have fellowship with you. You see, Christ came not to make bad people good, but dead people alive. You must be born again. You must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must repent of your sin and turn to Him in faith. And He'll receive you, and He'll cleanse you, and He'll wash you, and He'll change your life from the inside out. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer along with us. For 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Here we go, out loud together. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon You, Jesus. I ask You now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. I am all in. Amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family.